Greetings to each one. It's a blessing to be with the saints of God this morning and worship together. And truly, our song, the second song that we sung this morning, made a point that I rejoice in, and that is that God is merciful. Think about where each one of us would be this morning without the mercy of God. The Bible tells us what we were. We were outside of a relationship with God. We were sinners by nature. We were fallen without hope in a dark, dark world. And God had mercy. God had a plan. God made a way. And because of that, brothers and sisters were together this morning, sitting together in, the Bible would describe this, in heavenly places, rejoicing and worshiping together. My heart is blessed by that this morning. For a message this morning, I would like to consider a subject that is, I would consider it a very negative subject. I would like to look at the personality and activity of Satan. We don't often think about a message like this on a Sunday morning. I will admit that I often shy away from a message like this because I believe that a Sunday morning service should be a service where we gain some inspiration, where we are encouraged. And so we look at subjects that have a positive outlook. And yet this morning, as we go through this message and we consider Satan and who he is, I trust that, and I would like to close the message this morning, even though we're going to look at some negative things, I hope it has a positive effect on our thoughts this morning. As we consider Satan and as we go through the message, I want you to consider the fact that we are spared. We are God's people. We serve a God who is greater and higher and mightier in every way than what Satan is. And don't lose sight of that this morning as we go through the message. Remember that. But I believe it's well for us to look at Satan and who he is. And his the subject is a large, very large subject. And so we're going to limit ourselves to just thinking a while this morning about his two aspects, his personality and how he works, his activities, what he's doing, how it affects us. For an introduction, open to the John, 1 John, the epistles of John in the back. You have the Gospel of John, and then we have the epistles of John in the towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, and I'd like to read a few verses beginning in verse 15. John gives us a warning in these verses, and he tells us that we are, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Dear ones, that is us this morning. I trust that's each one of us this morning. John is telling us that the world, the fallen world, the world that is under the control of the enemy, the control of Satan, the things that Satan is controlling, they will pass away. Satan's power will be taken from him at one point in time. And he says that those of you who are not a part of the system have God's blessing. There's eternal life. There's hope. There's future. After the earth passes away, after the world passes away, After the system of Satan can no longer go on, there is hope for those who are not a part of the system. Now let's read a few more verses. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. He's warning us that we are living towards the end of this thing that we, in our human reasoning, know as time. He says, it is the last time. And as we have heard that, and he calls it the Antichrist, meaning those that are against Christ, those that are opposing Christ, the enemy of Christ, referring to Satan is who he's referring to. He's the Antichrist. He has a system. He has workers. We're going to look at all that. But he says that the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. Simply saying that Satan has a host of workers working for him. People that work with him. Spirits that work with him. And as you observe this, I'm in verse 18 yet, I'm just putting some of this in my own words. As you observe this and see this happening, it's an evidence that it's the last times, is what he's saying. Then he says that this Antichrist and this system, in verse 19, that they went out from among us. But they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be manifest that they are not all of us. Telling us, and what I gather from this verse is that the Antichrist system, Satan himself, has a knowledge of God and the things of God. He understands that. This verse is simply saying that they were among us. They had opportunity. They were taught. They had understanding. But they chose against better knowledge. They chose to follow Satan and his hosts. Now verse 20 yet. We need to read verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And so this morning, as I think about this subject, even though it's a negative subject, we must have an understanding of the subject. We must know how Satan works. You and I must understand the activities of Satan, his personality, and some things about him. And that's why I've chose to talk about this subject this morning. Because as we understand his system, it then helps us to make choices in life. We watch out, we look out, and we make choices in life to counteract being, yes, a part of his system. Now, having said all that, well, let's just, before we leave, John, we're going to actually just keep your Bibles open. I like to look at chapter 4 in verse 3. Here John says, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. In other words, anything that opposes the doctrine of Christ, accepting Christ as our personal Savior, is a part of the system that is against it. Also, in 2 John, verse 7, it tells us that there are many deceivers, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is came in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. So we can know the system. We can understand, at least in part, the system. Now, having said that, in the introduction, I'd like to tell you a little bit why we need to look at a subject like this, even though it is a negative subject. There is scarcely a culture or a society in this world which does not have some concept or some fear of Satan, of an invisible evil power. They might not understand him. They might not identify him as Satan, but they know there's an evil force, there's an evil power. People feel that, they know that, and they fear that. One of the reasons I say that is just look around society a little bit. We have witch doctors. We have things like shrunken heads, voodoo dolls, totem poles. They give evidence of a universal fear of this, that there is something. society makes light of it. They make fun of it. In fact, many individuals have made their living promoting these things, advertising these things, TV commercials and so on. They make a fortune in our society with the entertainment of these things. Society has fallen for it. They fall after it. They love it. They entertain themselves with it. His existence is in the world. It's here. It's among us. Those are the extremes. Those things I'm talking about, you might say it's the extremes. But you know what else is shocking? It is derided. The fact that there's a Satan, the fact that there's an enemy, is derided by the liberal pulpits across our land. Is it just the liberal pulpits? It's maybe not just in the liberal pulpits. It's a philosophy that's been outdated for many, many years. In fact, recently a national secular magazine took a poll of 5,000 American clergymen, and it was discovered that a full 73% of them ridicule the concept of a personal devil of any sort. Think about that this morning. 73% of clergymen that are out there preaching, yes, from this Bible, this book, are denying the existence of this power. So this morning, it's important that we look at it. I have to wonder this morning, if we are not too reluctant to speak out and give Satan his, may I call it, his due, are we too silent on the subject sometimes? And the reason may be is that that's what Satan would like. Satan doesn't want us to talk about a subject like this. He doesn't want us to consider how he operates. He likes to deny his existence in a world and downplay it in the church. See, this is freeing himself to go ahead and do his business in the way that he wants to do it, unheeded, unhindered, unchecked. Well, this morning, we have a Bible that tells us all about him and warns us about him. It tells us that he is the Antichrist, that he has a system in place. His existence is declared by the Bible. He is mentioned in 7 of the Old Testament books. He is found in 19 of the New Testament books and is referred to by every New Testament writer as well. That's just a little bit in the introduction this morning. Let's move right into the message, and I'd like to talk about his personality. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul tells us some things about heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. And it's in this context that we find that Satan is a real person. He is a real person. The Bible depicts him as a real being. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40, well, let's back up to verse 39. It tells us all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, let me explain to you what that means, celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. Celestial bodies are simply have the form, are heavenly. It means heavenly bodies. Terrestrial means earthly bodies. Heavenly has the divine, the thought of divinity, divine, being divine. Paul distinguishes between these bodies. And we know this morning that Satan is a fallen angel. Lucifer was his name, fallen from heaven. He was an angel. He rebelled against God. He wanted to be like the Most High God, and therefore God thrust him out. God would not have any take his place. His glory he will not give to another. And when Lucifer rose up against God, God said, I don't have place for you here. And God, having had the upper hand, thrust him out of heaven. And the Bible tells us that he went about doing his work, and he's in the earth today. And it's not unreasonable. The reason I read those verses to you about different kinds of bodies, it's not unreasonable to think this morning that his spirit, Satan is a spirit, that his spirit can take on the form of a body. In fact, he can take on the form of what he chooses. He can depict himself in whatever he wants. An evidence of that would be, Paul talked about that referring back to Adam and Eve's experience when the serpent came and beguiled them. He came in the form of a snake. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul is saying that you as Christians have an understanding of the things of God. And it's not all that hard to understand God's plan of salvation, God's plan of redemption. God put that plan in terms that we can understand. It's simple in a way. But you see, Satan would like to, what's the word I should use? Derate that whole thing. He would like to get us confused, putting it in simple terms, about all that. And like Paul says, corrupt us with the simplicity that is in Christ. So this morning, dear ones, let's mark it down that Satan is a real person. He can identify himself and make himself look in whatever ways he would like to. He's here. He's around us. He knows what we're doing. He knows our activities, our thoughts, and we could spend a lot of time on that. I want to move on to the next point I'd like to make. And that is, not only is Satan a person, but he is very intelligent. He has intelligence. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, "Lest Satan should get the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices," Paul says. You see, Satan has a mind. He can think. He has devices. Another word would be schemes. He has plans. He can scheme. He can think. He can reason. He's not, in our language today, we would say stupid. He's not stupid. He's very intelligent, very, very bright, very smart. And he can work his system. He has the intelligence to do it. You see, Satan is our enemy. And he will do anything he can to get us to follow his, I'm going to call it a deadly path this morning, because that's what it is. It ends up in ruin. It ends up in death, spiritual death. We are no match this morning for his cunning ways, his intelligent ways. They're so devastating. Yet Satan is so bright and so intelligent that he's so convincing. And that's why John says, don't love the world, nor the things of the world, the system that's in place, the lust, the pride. And we could go on and we could name those things this morning. John says, don't love it, because it's a part of Satan's system. And Satan, in his cunning ways, is going to take those things to distract you from your relationship in Christ Jesus, the simplicity of that relationship, the beauty of that relationship. That is why John is giving us that warning. You see, this morning, Satan is so smart that in his system, through his workers and through his intelligent ways, He understands. He's so smart. He understands the scriptures. He knows what the Bible says. He knows scriptures. He understands that. But you see, he takes even scripture. And I'll just give you an example of that. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. We have an encounter, a story told here of Jesus having an encounter with Satan. And I just want to show you what Satan will do. If you allow him to do this in your life and in your experience, he will do the same thing. In Matthew chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, this was Jesus answering, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then taketh the devil him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Satan said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And the devil didn't give up. Notice in verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up unto an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou shalt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And Satan left him at that point. Now, Satan told Jesus, "Just throw yourself down. God's going to take care of you." See, Satan was actually, what he was doing, he was repeating scripture. He knew. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 91. Let me show you what Satan was. Satan was taking scripture. He was taking this from Psalm 91, verse 11. Well, let's just back up. Let's back up to verse 9. "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." See, it's in this context. This is the part that Satan didn't tell Jesus. We could go back to verse 1, and at verse 1 of Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." In other words, the individual that has a relationship established with Jesus, has accepted God and Jesus and the plan of salvation, has the protection of heaven, has the protection of the Father. We know that this morning. But see, that's not, it's in that context. We don't go against any better knowledge, any better understanding. That's the part that Satan left out when he was tempting Jesus. In fact, he just took him to verse 10 and 11 and 12. "There shall no evil befall thee, and neither shall any plague come nigh unto thee," especially verse 11, "for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone." See, the point I'm trying to make is Satan is very intelligent. He knows scripture. He knows Bible. He took the scripture, but he put a twist to it. And he was trying to get Jesus to worship him. And Jesus knew that heaven's protection was going to leave if he does that. God's the only one that's worthy of our worship. And Jesus didn't fall for the temptation that Satan held out to him. And we're very thankful for that. The point is this morning, he does the very same thing to you and I. He takes the things of this world. He takes things that we relate to. He takes even scripture. He comes to us and he tempts us and he tells us, "Thus and thus is going to be the glitterous outcome of this if you do this." And it's not the truth at all. It's very untruthful. And so he is very sly, very cunning, very intelligent. That's a part of his personality. The second thing that I'd like to look at, or maybe this is the third thing actually, is, well, just before I move on to that, it tells us that he possesses a memory as well. See, Satan remembered Scripture. He could think back. He pulled it up just at the right time when he was wanting to tempt Jesus. His mind was going. He went back there and he pulled Scripture up. So we know that he has a memory. He has a mind. He can reason. He can think. The third thing I'd like to say about him is that he possesses a will. And this is very noteworthy. Let's turn to, there's numerous scriptures. Second Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy, first of all, chapter 2 and verse 26. Again, I'm going to back up to verse 24. It tells us here, and the servant of the Lord, talking about God's people again, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, be patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now let's stop and ponder what Paul is saying here in these verses. He is saying that there are people who Satan gets under his control by his will, by his desire. You see, Satan knows his doom. He knows the end. He knows that he's going to be destroyed. He knows the punishment that's waiting for him. Satan doesn't want to be there by himself. He wants all the company that he can take along. And so he is working in the lives and hearts of individuals to work the work that he wills. It's all about him. It's about his program. And verse 25 tells us that we as God's people are to be very concerned about those people who the devil has under his control, because they're there not by their own desire, not by their own will. They're there, a lot of them, and most of them are there not because they want to be there. In fact, they like to find a way out, but they don't know how to get out from underneath the control of Satan. And so verse 24 tells us that we are supposed to have a heart for them, instruct them, to share the gospel message with them. That's why you all were in New York this week. God bless you for that. You were here doing what God wants you to do, because there are many who are taken at his will. You see, herein lies the reason that we must be gentle to people, that we must love people, that we must reach out to people because of Satan's influence in their life, and because they are under his control. We must be gentle that the grace of God can work, and yet we must be firm, right? We must stand on truth. We cannot give up on truth. Sometimes it's hard to know where the balance of all that is, but this morning, just think about it. Satan is working his will in the lives of people. Fourthly, Satan also has emotions. Satan gets very emotional. He gets very passionate about his will and his things. Let's just go back to Luke chapter 22, and I want to point out to you that Satan has emotions. He has feelings. Luke 22 and verse 31, I believe it is. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Talks about desire. Satan's desire. With desire comes feelings, right? With desire comes emotions. We get very emotional because of desire sometimes. We get passionate. because of the feelings that we have. We want it. We'd like to achieve it. We're going to make it happen. Whatever that desire is that grips your heart. Satan has a desire. His desire is to take people with him, to get people to fall at his schemes and so on. And so he gets emotionally involved. This is the personality of Satan. He gets emotionally involved. I'm going to leave a few of these points. I'm just going to quickly read over a few. I know the clock's going to get ahead of me this morning. Another point I'd like to make right with this is that the Bible tells us, and you can put this in your notes if you're taking notes, but in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, it tells us that he will come with great wrath. The end of times, Satan is going to come. When he sees that the end is here and his program is done, he's going to be very angry, and he will come with great wrath. Talks about the fact that he has emotions as well. We're going to move on. My next point I'd like to talk about is the fact that Satan possesses great organizational ability. Satan is a great organizer. Let's go to 1 Timothy. We just need to look at some of these scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4 verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You see, Satan has a host of workers working for him. He has a spirit world that is working for him. And Satan is good at organizing things. It was Satan that organized and led the first rebellion against God. Remember, I talked about him rising up in heaven and rebelling as an angel? He led that first rebellion against God. And according to Revelation chapter 4, 12 and verse 4, he persuaded one-third of the angels in heaven to march with him. A third of the angels fell. A third of the angels went with Satan's program. Just think about that this morning, how much influence he has, how influential his abilities are. You know what, dear ones? The Bible also tells us that it's going to be Satan. It's going to be the devil who will organize and lead the last rebellion against God. The Bible tells us of some more rebellions, and one great rebellion that is going to be an onslaught against God in the end of times will be led by Satan, his power. I'd like to move on to the fact that he also has his own doctrines. This is very noteworthy. If you're in Timothy yet, 1 Timothy chapter 4, well, verse 1, the verse we just read talks about that. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What, this morning, dear ones, what could be some of those doctrines of the devil? May I just bluntly put it in some words that I believe it is? We live in a world that is promoting evolution, abortion, homosexuality, salvation by good works. Comes a lot closer. Is that what the Bible tells us? It's a part of it. Again, you see the intelligence of Satan. He tells us just do a lot of good works and you'll be saved. There are many other, I will call them Christ-dishonoring creeds of our day. Those are just a few. But those are doctrines of the devil. The devil is making people believe that Well, the earth and our creation and all that just somehow fell in place. Maybe there was a big boom and it all happened. Abortion, some of those things. Those are the devil's creeds. They're the devil's doctrines. He's making people believe that it's okay. All right. Now, he has his own program. He has his own ministers. Believe this or not, but the devil has his own pastors. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 15 tells us there, therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers, the devil's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Could it be that if that be the case, that those 73% of those clergymen that were interviewed, that were polled, that were denying the existence of a devil, could it be, just think about it, that they are part of his program? They're his ministers. They're working for him. That's a sobering thought, dear ones. When you think about the country that we live in, the churches that are around, and 73%. I'll let that lay where it is. God is the judge. We're not here to judge yet. But it's a sobering thought to think about that. He also has his miracles. I'm not going to turn to that. But if you're taking notes, sometime read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Talks about the fact that Satan has the ability to work miracles. Yes, miracles happen, and sometimes we wonder about them. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, he has his sacrifices. Those things are in place as well. Well, those are some of the personalities and some of the activities of Satan this morning. I don't want to quit with the negative side of all that, but let's go back to 1 John, and I'd just like to First John chapter 4, again. Let's begin reading in verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist." Okay. Let's move on to, we read those verses. Let's move on to verse 6. We'll break in at verse 6. "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So, those that oppose God, those that oppose the plan of salvation, those that oppose Jesus Christ, this morning, we know are not of God. They are of another spirit. They are of another power source, as it were. Now, verse 7 tells us also, "Beloved, let us not love one another, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You see, God is a God of love. Love issues from God. God is the author of love. And so this morning, if we experience love one to another, if we can experience compassion, it's why we sang of the mercies of God this morning, because God is love. God is merciful. God God wants the best for every human being. He wants everyone to be a partaker of His plan of salvation. God wants us all to be in glory in heaven with Him someday in the future. He's there putting mansions in place for us now, He tells us. He's gone to prepare. And it's for all humanity. But you see this morning, these are some evidence of who we're serving. If we have love in our hearts, if we acknowledge the love that Jesus has for us, if we can convey love back to Jesus, if we can love each other and get along with each other and work with each other and have unity within the church, reach out to others and bring them into the fold of Jesus Christ, it's an evidence of the Master that we're serving. Verse 9 says, "And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." God wants us to experience life, real life, joy in life, peace in life, living a life that we can live in above victory, yes, above sin, above the darkness of the world, the darkness of Satan's program. We are free from that this morning, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world this morning. I'm so thankful for that. I praise God for that this morning. Verse 11, well, verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us." Goes back to my opening thoughts this morning. We were unworthy. We were very filthy. We were as filthy rags. We were outside of saving ourselves in any way. But for the love and the grace of God and the compassion of Jesus this morning, He loved us. It's not because we loved Him. We didn't even know who He was. He was working in our hearts. He was prompting our hearts. He was bringing conviction to us. He was talking to us. He was drawing us to Him because He loved us. And He forgave our sins when we knelt at the foot of the cross and we acknowledged them to Him. He paid the penalty that was ours, should have been ours. This morning, we owe Him so much. We owe Him our lives. We owe Him our time. We owe Him our abilities. We owe Him our emotions. We owe Him our passions this morning. Dear ones, this morning, God wants us to be passionate about our love to Him, about our love to our fellow men, about reaching souls for Him. God wants us to be like Satan is in his devices and his program, but God wants us to focus on the program that Jesus has put in place and the peace and the joy of serving Him. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." You see, one of the greatest evidence that we're connected with God and that God's love is flowing into our hearts and our emotions and our passions are flowing back with love to God is when we love each other, when we are compassionate one to another, when we are, yes, in harmony and perfect peace among the brotherhood. It's an evidence of that. Another evidence is found in verse 13. "Herein know we that He dwelleth in us, and He in us," that we dwell in Him and He in us, "because He hath given us His Spirit." This morning, if the Spirit of God is working in your heart and in your life, if you feel the Spirit convicting you at times, if you feel the Spirit of God telling you, "Here's the way, walk ye in it." If you feel the Spirit of God this morning saying, "Just be at peace and rest about this situation, I'll take care of it." It's an evidence that God is with you. It's an evidence that God is there. He's there. There are many things, dear ones, in life that are out of our control, that we don't have the answers for, that we don't know which way to turn many, many, many times. But God's there. He whispers to us and he says, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. It'll be fine. I'll work out the details. Just relax. Give it time. Be patient. That's what God tells us. You know, it's contrary to our human reasoning many times. I know we're all different, but I tend to be one that likes to have it now. I don't like to wait. I want answers. I want to know now where I'm going. And that's not how God works all the time. God says, wait on my time frame. Wait on me. And I'll bring it about. But praise God, if we can, he has given us his Spirit. I like to close with a very familiar verse this morning. I want this to be an encouragement to you as we thought about Satan, his personality and some of his activities and some of the things that he does. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we could probably quote this together, but it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Temptations are common. We're in flesh. We're going to deal with the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. Dear ones, we're not free from those things. Though that's natural to us. But he says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know what that verse is telling us, dear ones? That verse is telling us that we will face temptation. We will struggle with, I'll just say, the pride of life and our love to this world that we live in. There's a natural drawing that those things do draw us. We will struggle with that. But God will give us grace in proportion to the temptation to be able to rise above it, to be victorious. When we reach out to God and we cry to God, and dear ones, when you're tempted, when Satan is trying to tell you that you need this or you want this or whatever it is, and you realize that it's a temptation and it's not yours to have, it's wrong to have, cry out to God. Lord, I need help. I need victory. I need something to cleanse my thoughts right now. I need that at this moment. He is faithful, this verse is telling us. He is faithful. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When we're serving God this morning, we have a power that helps us to live above the power of the enemy. He will make a way of escape that we will able to bear. Praise God this morning for his goodness, his faithfulness, his power that is available to each one of us. And this morning, if you're living in defeat for any reason, repent, respond, come back to Jesus, acknowledge it, tell Jesus your need, ask him to give you the power to live above the temptations. He will be faithful. We have a prayer at this time? Kneeling prayer? Let's kneel for prayer.